But we are going to turn to the Word of God now, to this passage that I read to us, and I'll make reference to the passage that John read. This morning, I asked the question, are you really a Christian, or are you a real Christian? This evening, I want to give an encouragement, an exhortation, as Peter gives here, it's Barnabas, in this situation. In verse 23, we read, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to exhort us to remain faithful. To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, you will remember the context of this story. Peter, in chapter 10, had gone to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and as it were an employee of the occupying force, the Romans. And the church leaders at Jerusalem were most upset that Peter had taken the message of God beyond the borders of Israel and beyond the nation of Israel. And as a result, he had to give an account. When he came back to Jerusalem, his critics were ready, and they wanted to know why Peter had done this. Well, we have got a similar situation here. And the opening verses tell us that those who were persecuted as a result of the martyrdom of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And the church has spread, because as a result of this, the Gentile world again heard the gospel. And people had been satisfied when Peter had given his explanation. And they were probably thinking, okay, that's fine. He's gone to this one group. Now the problems will settle. But no, we find that again, Gentiles come to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we heard this morning that not only did they believe, but they turned to the Lord. Their lives were turned around and there was a change. And they wanted to identify with the people of God. So that's the context in which we find Barnabas this evening. As a result of these people turning to the Lord, the religious leaders, the church leaders in Jerusalem, send Barnabas. We read that in verse 22. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas, go down, find out what is going on. What has happened in this situation? And in a way, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, is doing exactly the same thing as he did in his gospel. In his gospel, when Jesus was criticized, Luke would show the teaching that came from that criticism. He would show the response. And that's what we've got here. Peter has been criticized, and he has got things sorted out. But Luke, in a way, tantalizingly says, but that wasn't the end of the story, because the Lord had also challenged these people in three completely separate cities. And there was confusion. And Luke is saying they had to go back again and to find out what God was really doing in this situation. Now, the men who criticized Peter, were of one spirit. Barnabas is quite a different spirit, because he goes and he wants to encourage these people. He has no desire to cut them off or to restrict them. So he is committed to the progress of the gospel. He isn't saying, oh good, the gospel has got this far. Jesus has saved these people, we can stop here. No, he wants the gospel to go forward. And tonight I want us to see how Barnabas encouraged these people, particularly in the town of Antioch, but also he encouraged Paul, or Saul as he was still being called at this stage. The reason I got John to read from 1 Samuel 23 is that we have a similar situation there. David had been anointed king, but Saul, Jonathan's father, was still on the throne, and he was out for David's blood. But what did Jonathan do? Did he simply hang on to family loyalty? No. He went down, and we're given this wonderful statement. He went and strengthened his hand in the Lord. He went to David and said, I know it's tough, but God is in this, and God's purposes will be worked out. And that's what we've got in Barnabas. A man who goes to this church and he wants to encourage them. He exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I want to begin by looking at two aspects of Barnabas's character. And then I want us to see two emphases that he brings out in this exhortation. So let's look at Barnabas as a man. Well, the first thing that I have described him as is a joyful judge. Verse 22 tells us, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. He was a willing messenger. He was quite happy to go. He was not like the other folk in the church at Jerusalem. They wanted to remain. They wanted to stay. They wanted to not be disturbed in their faith. But Barnabas was willing to be sent. And when he got there, he was glad. And we need to contrast this, as I've already said. The critics of Peter stayed in Jerusalem. They'd heard that he'd gone to the house of Cornelius. They'd heard that he had taken the message. So what did they do? Did they go and find Peter? Did they go to the house of Cornelius and find out what was going on? No, they stayed in Jerusalem. They worked out their case. They knew what they were going to accuse this man of. They had produced their defense and, in effect, their prosecution of Peter. They were not going to be moved. But Barnabas was different. A willingness. Yes, I will go. I will go to these people. And he showed incredible wisdom. We're first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. And we're told this. Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. So his name was Joseph originally, but he was given a nickname. Son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas literally means. He was the sort of man that, to be honest with you, I often find difficult to cope with. I will always see the dark side of things. I will see the pessimistic side of things. Oh, it's not going to work out. And then in comes this Barnabas, and he can see the good in everything. And He comes in and he wants to encourage them. And this is why he was not known as Joseph. The disciples recognized that he had this streak within him that always saw the good. He wanted to encourage these people. But again, in this introduction in Acts 4, we're told that he was a Levite. And I could imagine the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Yes, they've been converted, but they still haven't severed themselves from Old Testament faith. And they thought, oh, now this Levite, Joseph, Barnabas, he has been brought up in a priestly family. He knows the law. He knows what the Old Testament teaches. We'll send him. He'll be able to put them right. But little did they know. And we're told, thirdly, that he was a native of Cyprus. I find it interesting that once God has laid the foundation of the church using Peter, a man who was a Jew, an Israelite, through and through, he then uses two men, Barnabas from Cyprus and Saul from Tarsus. Jews, but Jews who have a wider and a broader experience of life. They knew what life was like outside of their own village. I remember as a lad growing up in the west of Wales, speaking to the man that I worked with on the farm. He was a good many years older than me, and he'd lived in the village all his life. He and his brother were the two key local farmers, and he said, "Oh, Burnett, I'm glad I live in the village. I couldn't go and live in Pembroke." Well, those of you who know Pembroke will know that it's not a mighty metropolis, is it? But it is so easy for us to get locked into our understanding and our view. But these men, they send Barnabas. And when he comes, he looks at the situation. This morning, we saw that he saw the grace of God. He saw that men had been changed. And what? He held a solemn meeting of thanksgiving. No, we're told he was glad. Literally, he rejoiced. One translation says it, that he was filled with joy. And Barnabas arrives. He's not going to criticize these people. Things are not being done exactly as they were in Jerusalem. But he can see that God has spoken to these people. They have believed the gospel. They have believed that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And as we saw this morning, they had turned, they had repented, they had adjusted their ways. He didn't look at the traditions that were still, to some extent, binding the church in Jerusalem. But he got to the heart of the matter. These people have been born again. God has changed these people. He could see the grace of God in their lives. Many of us are old enough to remember Flower Power back in the 60s, aren't we? If you go into San Francisco, be sure to wear a flower in your hair. But alongside that, there was the Jesus movement. And many of us, and I was only a young Christian, and I thought, how can these hippie-type people be Christians? But recently, I read, and hold on to your seats, I read in the Banner of Truth that people who were converted in the Jesus movement of the 1960s are still going on with God. They didn't fit the grey suit and tie presentation. They didn't fit the 17th and 18th century hymns that marked so much of evangelicalism, particularly in those days. But they were converted. They heard the word of God and they changed. And there were people who rejoiced. And they taught them the word of God. And they have grown in the things of God. And we should rejoice in that. And we should expect that when we see people coming in with the marks and the stains of sin in their life. We, like Barnabas, should be glad. Let's remember what the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the parable of the sower. The seed was sown, it was heard and received by different people. Yes, there were the three types of soil that never produced good fruit. But even within those who produced good fruit, there were some that produced 30-fold. There were some that produced 60-fold. There were some that produced 100-fold. Friends, when God blesses a work, when God leads people to faith in Himself, we don't become robots. We don't all grow at the same speed. We don't all cope with the challenges. But Barnabas went to this church and he said, "Praise God, people have been converted." He could see beyond the immediate. In the light of this, friends, we need to pray that God would protect us from cynicism and a root of bitterness. We need to see that God is at work. So the first thing that we see in Barnabas is a joyful judge. Yes, he went there to assess them, but he rejoiced as a result of what he saw. But the second term that I want to use to describe him is that he was a spiritual surveyor. He had gone to assess things, to do a survey. But we find that it is his life as a Christian that is laid before us. We see in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, are we being told that in Barnabas' life, he was somehow better than your average man? Well, I was reading this afternoon in Evangelical Times about a man who spoke of his father, who was unconverted, but who was a good man. And we are to recognize that in unconverted people, there is that element of goodness. But that is not what is being talked about here. The goodness in Barnabas was a goodness that he had received from God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, in one of his situations, "No one is good except God alone." And yet we as Christians can be seen as good. Why? Because Christ has taken our sin upon himself and he has given to us his righteousness. And that grows in us, and yet it is also in the record of God that we are right before God. Barnabas was recognized as a godly man, a man in whose life God was evidently at work. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. And what is Luke trying to say to us here? Because every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that that is what Luke is talking about. He is talking about something extra. He is talking about the evidence of a man who lived in a close relationship with God. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, I've been in it on a number of occasions. You get introduced to a group, and there are men and women within this group, and from the word go, you say, oh yeah, I recognize that she is married to him. It's obvious that they are a couple. But you have been in the group for some time, and suddenly somebody says to you, this is Mrs. Smith, and that's Mr. Smith. And you thought, well, I would never have put those two together. The first couple, they live in a relationship with one another. They're not in each other's pockets. They're not sort of crushing each other. But it's evident that there is a relationship. Mr. and Mrs. Smith, they are married. On paper, there is an acknowledged relationship, but it is not as evident in their life. And what Paul is saying here is that Barnabas was a man who had a day-by-day living relationship with the Holy Spirit. He knew what it was to seek the help and the power of God. But not only was he full of the Holy Spirit, but Luke tells us that he was full of faith. And again, we have exactly the same thing here. Faith is vital to the Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to believe that God, to have life. And we're told, by grace, you are saved through faith. And every Christian, at some point, needs to exercise faith, needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I trust you with my life. But you'll have often heard me say that faith is like a muscle. We've all got muscles. Sometimes we wonder whether we still have them as we get older, but they are there in our body. Some of us use our muscles, and they're developed and they grow and they are obvious and we can see the strength of those muscles. But for others of us, our muscles are ignored. We use the ones that are essential, but we don't know what it is to have that finely toned body that every muscle ripples and every muscle is being used to its full extent. Well, that is what we are seeing here with Barnabas. He was a man who exercised faith. Faith wasn't just an intellectual exercise. He lived daily with God. Friends, there is nothing quite as exciting as the life of faith. And again, we come back to Barnabas as an example of faith. I read to you earlier that introduction to him in Acts chapter 4. And after that introduction, we're told that he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're not told whether he sold all his property, but what we are told was what he sold, he was willing to give. He said, I no longer need it. It is no longer central to my life. He was prepared to see that his life does not consist in the things that he owns, but rather in a daily walk with God. Friends, I am not questioning the faith of any of you, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must turn to him. It is vital. But if you are a Christian, I believe that you are trusting him for salvation. But do you know what it is to trust him daily? To ask for his help, to meet your needs, to guide you, to lead you in his way. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, in Trinity, or is it in your bank account, your pension package, the dwindling resources of our culture? Barnabas stood out as a spiritual surveyor, a man who lived in relationship with the Holy Spirit and who daily exercised faith in God. But what did he do when he got there? Well, he took the lead. And I want to describe him as a leader in love. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. Now, this word, exhorted, got me into trouble on one occasion. It's a word that I am familiar with, and it's part of my vocabulary. And I was in a missionary situation with a younger missionary who was full of ideas, full of enthusiasm. He was working in a remote location, and he wanted to do this, he wanted to do that, and he wanted to do the other. And a number of us who were older missionaries, he had bent our ears on a number of occasions. Look, I want to do this. But we were saying, it's been tried. It's not the best approach. It should not be the missionaries who are taking the initiative. This should grow out from the response of national people when they have heard the word of God, when they have been challenged. And I thank God for situations that I can look back on in PNG. And I remember one occasion when a man came to me, and they had just appointed the first pastor of a church in Port Moresby. And he brought effectively a job description, a ministry statement for this man. And I said to him, this is wonderful. I said, where did you get this from? He said, well, it's what I've picked up from your teaching. And I thought, well, that's absolutely terrific. But that is how it should be, that we should teach the word of God. They should then draw out the principles and apply it in their own life. But this young man wanted to get there. He wanted to put up the buildings. He wanted to organize structure of the church, etc., etc. So I said to him, brother, I exhort you to go back to your village to teach the locals, equipping them to serve the Lord in their community. My good intentions at encouragement were completely misunderstood. What do you mean you want to exhort me? And he thought I was giving him an instruction. I said, no, I want to encourage you. The word literally is the one, it's a word that some of you may know from the Greek, paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. And Paul is saying to these people, I'm delighted in what God has been doing in your midst. I'm delighted that people have been converted. And Barnabas is saying to them, look, I want to encourage you. I want you to remain steadfast. I want you to remain faithful. And I've described him as a leader in love, because this exhortation, this encouragement to remain faithful is in a way an encouragement that is used in marriage. Be faithful unto death. And that is the idea behind this. A man will leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ takes that up and he says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, remain faithful, not to Jewish tradition, not to the fellas in Jerusalem who want to keep you in the Old Testament, but remain faithful to the Lord. The one who has died to save you, the one who has spoken to you and shown you the truth that by grace you are saved, he is the one that you are to remain faithful to. Now, Barnabas was not speaking in a vacuum. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen 12 disciples that he called apostles. But he knew one of them had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. So he would have been saying, in the light of Judas's betrayal, remain faithful to the Lord. Hang on to him and enjoy his embrace as he hangs on to you. He would have been reminded of Peter. Lord, if everybody else fails you, I won't. But even Peter denied him. And he said, be faithful. Remain faithful. And he would have remembered that couple who, having seen his example of selling his field and giving the money to the apostles, had sold their land. And they had made a big show of it. We're giving everything just like Barnabas did. But they held some back. And he says, remain faithful. Be a person who can be trusted in your relationships with other people, but essentially, remain faithful to the Lord. And friends, this exhortation, this encouragement, is as vital today as it was when Barnabas issued it here in Antioch. The hymn says, doesn't he? If I've Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster rare. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair. Is that how you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your experience of the God who died to save us? Remain faithful, not to tradition, not to culture, but remain faithful to the Lord. Barnabas was a leader in love. He was exhorting these people to strengthen their love. But he was also a committed companion. And he says to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He's saying, have one focus. One translation says a resolute purpose. Friday evening, there were great celebrations, weren't there, as the beginning of the anniversary games was held. And again, Usain Bolt came with resolute purpose. He had one goal. He wanted to win the race. And he did it. And this is what Barnabas is saying here. Have one purpose in life. Let nothing come between you. Now he speaks to the church and he says to them, maintain your relationships, maintain fellowship, develop other Christians. As I was saying to you this morning, that if we are Christians, we should have a burning desire to see other people converted. But not only converted, built up and growing in the Lord. And we've got a glorious illustration of that here in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. I'm not sure how the church in Jerusalem felt about Barnabas. Did they want him to come back and say, oh, there's another bunch of Gentiles causing problems? Well, he wasn't going to bring that message back. He was going to come back and he was going to say, praise God! God has saved the Gentiles, just as he saved the Jews, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is raising up new ministers of the word. We thank God for the apostles. We thank God for those who have laid the foundation. But this young fella, Saul of Tarsus, I want to give him a fair crack of the whip. I want him to be used of God. And we all know what happened. Barnabas was faithful to his Lord. He had a resolute purpose. He was going to help this young convert, but he was going to teach these people as well the word of God. He was committed to build up and to encourage this church. So, as I draw to a close tonight, and we're already into the summer break, but it's a time of change. It's a time when I hope many of us will take time to pray, to read, to reflect on what God is saying to us. I, with Barnabas, exhort you to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, preparing for an autumn and winter of service. Preparing not simply for the outreach in November, but preparing for outreach before that, for our ministry together as a local church and as a fellowship of churches. We are a part of the Associating Evangelical Churches of Wales. And let's ask God to give us a steadfast purpose to work together, to work consciously for the extension of his kingdom as we see souls saved, and for the strengthening of many churches that are struggling within Wales today. We cannot do it without faith. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without the grace of God. But with these things, we can do it. And God can use us to his glory. I exhort you all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Amen.